Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the way in which it encourages and blesses and comforts us. But thank you too for those moments when it challenges us and makes us feel uncomfortable. We pray that in the midst of these few moments we share together, we might hear your voice speaking to us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, the Word made flesh. Amen. I wonder if you're old enough to remember the words, "Are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin." I thought those words came from Jackanory, which I remember as a child, sort of growing up in the 70s and 80s. I thought that's where they came from, but apparently they don't. Apparently they came from the BBC radio programme Listen with Mother. No gender equality in the 1950s. And apparently the lady spoke them. "Are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin." And she would tell a story over the radio. And the idea is that children were sitting there with their mothers listening to the story. It's a strange question, really, isn't it? Are you sitting comfortably? Because if somebody asks me, am I sitting comfortably? I'll say, yes, I'm fine. I was fine until now, and now I don't feel comfortable anymore. There's obviously something wrong with the chair. But are you sitting comfortably? Being comfortable is something that human beings try to do almost by default. It's something that we just lean towards. It's something that we go towards, almost like a moth towards light. We avoid being uncomfortable and we try to become comfortable. Over the last weekend, our boiler went down. It went down about 6 o'clock on Saturday. And in fact, it was almost exactly 6 o'clock on Saturday. And I reported it to the diocese through their online system. And give them their due, they had somebody with us by 10 o'clock on Monday morning. And he worked hard. And around about 1 o'clock on Monday, it all came back on. From 6 o'clock Saturday to 1 o'clock Monday. I'm fairly confident that that is 41 hours, okay? During that time, we were uncomfortable. And do you know what? It was the only thing we could think about, and it was the only thing we could talk about, was when the boiler was going to come back on. And when it did, this guy, big guy, I thought, I'm not going to kiss you on both cheeks, but I really would like to, okay? Being uncomfortable is something we don't like. We want to be comfortable. Now, why am I saying all this? John is uncomfortable. If we want to hear John's words, we have to be ready to be made uncomfortable. And it is not something we like. It is not something that we instinctively go towards. In fact, instinctively, we avoid it. So on this third Sunday in Advent, when we remember the ministry of John the Baptist, we face a dilemma. Do we want to hear his words? Are we prepared to be made to feel uncomfortable? Philippa reminded us last week of how John fits within a long and wonderful tradition of Hebrew prophets, of people sent by God to proclaim his word, to call the people of Israel back to repentance, back into right relationship with God and into right relationship with one another. And right the way through what Christians call the Old Testament, our Jewish friends, of course, their scriptures, we see this prophetic voice, we hear this prophetic voice, unyielding, unflinching, come back to God. Heart right, life right. And that is demonstrated by the way in which the most vulnerable in society are treated. Are they treated properly? Are they given what they need? Are they not exploited? Are they honored? This is what the prophets are interested in. Right relationship with God, which then issues out into generosity and compassion and justice. And John stands in that tradition, but it is uncomfortable. Listen to his words as the crowds flock to him. We've already heard it twice. You brood of vipers. Have you ever been to a Christian meeting where the person at the front of church looked out at you and said, and I'm not, okay, and said, you brood of vipers. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? This idea that the people who are going out to him are like a group of snakes, poisonous snakes. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? John is not bothered what people think. He is not trying to be popular. There is nothing about him which would fit into our modern cult of the celebrity, of the successful one, of the one who's got a big following. He's not interested in any of that. He just wants to proclaim the word of God to those who have come to him. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And he has two real charges, two sort of accusations to the crowds that come out to him. One perhaps we might struggle to relate to, the other is remarkably up to date. The first is about, as it were, nominalism. Or standing on sort of spiritual history and tradition. He says, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. He's encouraging the Jewish people to remember that it is they individually who must stand before God. The fact that they are the chosen people, that they have the covenant promises, that they have the sign of circumcision, that they have the scriptures, that they have all the glories that we read about in the first part of our scriptures. John is saying, none of that will matter to you. You must be right before God. Ethnic or cultural or spiritual superiority. Perhaps there is a little bit of a handle on that. I wonder how many of us deep down think that our ways are the best ways, that our traditions, that our language, our culture, our history, this is the normative one, the right one, the important one. And what matters is how other people relate to it. One of the lovely things that we learnt about in our Colour of Hope group when we were meeting was the way in which white superiority issues forth in the assumption that this is not just a narrative, but the narrative, and everyone else has to just gently assimilate to it. John will have none of that. Each of us stands in front of him ourselves. And just in case there's any doubt, he says, the axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down, just for good measure, thrown into the fire. This is a proper prophet who wants everybody to know, you, I, we individually will stand before God. Where you have come from matters not two hoots. That's the first charge that John gives to the people. The second comes in relation to the questions that they ask him. And there are these three different questions. One comes from the crowd, one comes from tax collectors, one comes from soldiers. What should we do then? The tax collector says, what should we do? The soldiers say, what should we do? The same question asked by three different groups. And John's reply to these three different groups is different and the same. And it addresses individual generosity, individual honesty, individual respect for others. The crowd says, what should we do then? John answers, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Share according to your resources. He doesn't say give away both tunics, both shirts, then you wouldn't have one to wear, would you? But he does suggest that if you don't need two, then give one of them away. If you've got more food than you can eat, then share some. Be generous according to your resources. If there are others in need, share with them from what you have enough and more than enough of. The tax collectors say, what should we do? And he says, be honest. Do not collect any more than you're required to. The scholars tell us that the tax collectors we meet in the New Testament had to have a relationship with the Romans, and they had to promise a certain amount, and then they would take a cut above that. They were hated not only because they were tax collectors, but because they were collaborators with the occupying force. And John says to them, don't take more than you need to. Interestingly, he doesn't tell them to stop being tax collectors, but he says, be honest in what you do. Then the soldiers come, and again, we're not told what sort of soldiers they are. Maybe they are temple guards, maybe they are Roman soldiers who've gone out to see this phenomenon in the desert. What should we do? Don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Be honest. Be respectful. Do not abuse your position. Do not take advantage of other people. Be generous. Be honest. Be respectful. Be honoring of others. John stands in this wonderful prophetic tradition, which is gloriously simple. When Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? What is the greatest commandment? You, I'm sure, remember his answer. Love the Lord your God with heart and soul and mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. What is John saying? He is saying, love God, be right with him, and then be generous, be honest, be respectful, be honoring. And I love this message of the prophets, and I love this point in Jesus' ministry when he's asked that question. Because you don't need to be a scholar to understand what they are saying and what Jesus is saying. It is beautifully, powerfully, profoundly simple. But as we know so well, because something is simple, it does not mean that it is easy. Love God, love your neighbor. Get right with God, John says, and then be generous, be honest, be respectful, be honoring of others. So what might that mean for us on the third Sunday of Advent as we look towards Christmas? What might that mean? What might this message of John say to us? Firstly, and of course, profoundly, to get this thing right with God, our hearts and minds, our soul, our spirit, that part of us which relates to God, get it right. Spend some time with him. The old, old disciplines of reading God's word and speaking with him, being quiet with him, finding stillness in the midst of busyness. It's hard, but it's wonderful when you find it, to come before him and ask to be made right. Repentance, turning away from that self-centered, self-orientated life in order that we might find life in all its fullness in Christ. This deep and wonderful revolution. Society tells us, and it tells us in a thousand ways every day, that fullness of life will only come when we do this, or we have this, or we go there, or we get that. Get what you can what you get, and sit on the can. And we're told it every day. And even though we know it's a lie, it is a powerful and seductive lie. It will not make us happy. The wonderful, glorious message of the New Testament is that it is when we put Christ first and center that actually life begins to make sense and everything else falls into place. And it is better than chasing after all these other things. That is the outrageous claim of Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. You will have what you need, and you won't be scurrying after what you do not need. Get right with him. Why? Ultimately, because it does us good. That is how we are built to live. And then secondly, be generous, honest, respectful, honoring. And this is where it gets difficult. John is uncomfortable. If we're going to hear him, we have to be ready to be made uncomfortable. Be generous according to your resources. Maybe Spirit of God leads you to work out how much you're going to spend on Christmas this year. I don't know. It's none of my business. But if that's the Spirit that prompts you to say, how much are you going to spend on Christmas this year? Can you give the same amount away? Can you give half of that away? Can you give a tenth of that away? Be generous according to your resources. Can you be honest? Don't claim that which is not yours. Can you be respectful? Can you be honoring of others? in the little courtesies of life that hit us every day. I find it really difficult driving around Spark Hill. Really difficult. Okay? If you just drive down to the bottom of Springfield Road here, the number of people who stop into Box Junction. They stop in a Box Junction. And do you know what? It's just me in the car, and I can feel my blood pressure going, "Oh, Box Junction, you're not supposed to park in the Box Junction." So do you know what dreadful people like me do? They sit there in the car for about 30 seconds, and they say, "Well, I'm going the other side. I'm going the other side of the thing." And you end up driving down the wrong side of the road. It's illegal. It's also deeply disrespectful. But they're disrespecting me. They are, yes. They are. And what would John say? I don't know. He had never had a car, did he? He never had a car. Be honest. Be respectful. Be honoring of others. You will know that in your daily lives, there are dozens, if not hundreds, of opportunities to be honest and respectful and honoring of others. To not take advantage. To not seek one over on people. To not get involved in the little exploitations of one another, which so often become part of our lives. Get right with God. Love one another. Why? Yes, because these are good things of themselves. They are. But when the crowds said to John, "Might you be the one that we are looking for?" John again unflinchingly and unyieldingly points away for himself and says, "There is one who is coming." In less than a couple of weeks now, we will light the white candle on Christmas Day, as we remember the beauty and the glory of that story of the babe of Bethlehem. Light in the darkness, the Word made flesh, Jesus come to share our lives. John says, "Get ready for the coming of the King." As Christians, we stand between these two advents, these two comings. Yes, we rejoice in the glorious story of Christmas, and it's such a story. But we also remember the outrageous claim that Jesus makes that he will come again, this time not as the babe of Bethlehem, but as Lord and King and Judge. And John's message is bang up to date. Are we ready to meet the King? Hearts right, lives right, eyes right. John is uncomfortable, primarily because he tells us the truth. And he gives us the opportunity to be ready. Amen.